For those of you who don't know me, I'm Russell, and I'm the youth minister. For those of you who do know me, I'm Russell, and I'm the youth minister. And I'm not Pastor Mark. He's sent me a picture this morning. He's hiking along a river. They finished church, and then he was hiking along a river in Kenya and just having some time, I guess, with the Donnie Thorns and other local people from the village there. But I'm thankful for the chance to bring God's word to you this morning. We'll be in just a few minutes in Daniel chapter 1. Verses 1 through 20, I guess that whole first chapter, we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1. And I entitled the sermon this morning, Shining Bright in Babylon. Shining bright in Babylon, it's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They shined brightly in Babylon. And that's God's calling on our life in our Babylon, as we'll see in just a few minutes. But before I tell you about that, I wanted to let y'all know I'm from Opelika, Alabama, just an hour, 45 minutes to an hour away. I've grown up in Alabama all my life and lived in the South all my life, and I don't consider myself to have a Southern accent. Most of my life, I thought that my accent is neutral. Some of you in here, you are anything but neutral. You've got as deep of Southern drawl as you could have, but I thought that I just had a normal accent. But I found out any time that I've traveled out of the South that I'm not just on the baseline with the rest of the United States, that it doesn't matter if I go to New York with the choir tour or D.C. or if I go somewhere up north, if I go out west to California, it never fails that somewhere that I go, a waitress or somebody working at a store or somebody that I'm talking to on the street says, "You're not from around here, are you?" And it kind of makes me realize I do have an accent. Because what I've been immersed in growing up has infiltrated the way that I talk. And you can hear it in the way that I sound. And there's no denying it, no getting away from it. And that's actually what we see in Daniel chapter 1 in a way, is that we see people move from the South, get moved up to the North, and a bunch of people around there saying, "You're not from around here, are you? There's something different about you. You're here in Babylon, but you're from somewhere else." And that's what we're going to look at in their life, but then also in our life. And so if you'll look with me, Daniel chapter 1, we'll start off with verses 1 through 4. And it says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." So we've got the people of God have been living in the promised land since they entered there with Moses and then Joshua bringing them in the promised land many, many years. Been living in the fruits of God's blessing in Jerusalem and had the temple and the temple walls there. But now we see in Daniel chapter 1 that finally God's patience with them had worn thin. And so Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, from modern-day Iraq, comes down and besieges them. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand along with the articles of the temple of God. And they were carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. I'm going to stop there before we move on to the next verses and just share this opening thought that will be on your notes. And write this down: God takes sin seriously. Before we even get to the life of Daniel, I just see this picture of how God treats sin and views sin. As I told you, God's people had been in the place of blessing in the promised land for many years. But in the midst of that, God called them to follow after me, seek my face, and you'll have my blessing. And the people followed him for a time, but then would turn away and follow other gods and would intermingle with the nations around them that didn't follow God. And God told them through prophets and through others, through judges, he said, "Turn or you're going to face destruction. Turn, you're going to face exile." In fact, part of their kingdom, Israel, had already been conquered by Assyria not about 100 or 200 years before because they had continued to turn away from God. But God was patient with them. And he gave them chance after chance because God is gracious, God is patient. And God's word says that his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Everything in God's heart said, I'm going to wait for this judgment to come on you so that you can turn to me. But they didn't. They continued to turn towards sin. And that's when God finally allowed the enemy to come in and conquer them and to destroy them, to kill many of them, to take many of them into exile. And it's a picture of how God takes sin. That in my life, God has called me to follow after him, and he has so much grace and patience, but at the same time, he balances that with his justice. And he says, follow after me, or face your own exile. Each one of us has faced times of struggle because of sin, but we may find ourselves in a place of exile because of our choice to follow after things other than God. And so put sin in the context that it's meant to be in, that it's serious, and turn towards the Lord. Well, verses 5 to 7, we'll continue on. So the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of these Israelite boys, verse 5. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. So he's giving them the food of Babylon at this time. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. So these boys were not going to go home. These young men were not going to go home. They were going to be in the king's service through their life. And among some of these people that were brought from Judah up to Babylon and taken into exile were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he named Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he changed his name to Shadrach. To Mishael, he changed his name to Meshach. And to Azariah, he became Abednego. So it's in the land of Babylon that we find these four young men. They were followers of God who likely from the birth had been taught the word of the Lord, to follow the way of the Lord, and had a serious faith in the Lord. We can see that from what follows in their life. And they're living as God followers in the middle of Babylon. And it was this enemy's desire, Babylon's desire, to water down this people. They allowed them to survive, but with the understanding that we're going to water down their bloodline. We're going to do away with the idea of this single God. We're going to do away with the way that they live for God. And we're going to alter the future of God's people. And this was no accident. God wasn't caught unaware. God wasn't caught by surprise. God knew what was going to happen. It was part of his great plan. But an amazing thing that we see in this, that God purposefully did, is in this picture of Babylon, we have a picture of our world today. He's giving us an illustration for our world today in Daniel chapter 1. You see, Babylon is a image of the lost world, a world in which believers are placed into, which they are not from. We see in Revelation that Babylon was actually used as a word for Rome. And he was talking about Christians living in Rome, but he called Rome Babylon because Rome was the place that followed after other gods. And believers were living in the midst of that. And so this, what we have today, is not just a picture of Daniel and these three guys from a long time ago. It's a picture of our world today. Babylon is our world. We are put in the middle of it and called to shine brightly. It's a story of me and you living in the middle of a world without God, for God. And that's where Daniel and his friends were placed. And the amazing thing about this, I love sharing this story with students, is that these men were not adults who had time to figure everything out. They were likely 15, 16, 17 years old, being plucked from their homeland, plucked from their families, from what was comfortable and what was relatively safe behind the walls of Jerusalem, and placed in this world as 10th graders. Crazy thing that also happened was that they changed their name, that Babylon didn't want them to maintain their identities, and so they changed their names. And Daniel, all four of them had really good God-following Jewish names. Daniel's name in Hebrew means God is my judge. That was changed to Belteshazzar, the Babylonian name, which means Bel protects the king. Hananiah had this good godly name, God is gracious, and his name, they changed it to Shadrach, which means under the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god of the Babylonians. Mishael, his name means there is none like God. His name was changed to Meshach, which means there is none like Aku. And Azariah means God has helped me. And they changed his name to Abednego, is to a double name, Abed-Nego, which means the servant of Nebo, who Nebo is the Babylonian god of wisdom. And so that leads me to the first major point I want to share with you, is that believers in this world should feel like foreigners. Believers should feel like foreigners. And I'm not referring here specifically to geographical boundaries and states and country boundaries. I'm referring to eternal spiritual kingdoms. That in this world, we should feel as believers, as followers of God, like foreigners, in the way that Daniel and his three friends clearly felt like foreigners in this land of Babylon. People knew without a doubt that they were not from here. The more that they lived, the more that they spoke, the more that they stood up for certain truth, people said, "We know you're not from around here." So much so that they wanted them to change everything about them. Think about all the things that they wanted them to change. They wanted them to change their God. You see that in the things that happen in the following chapters. They bow down to this idol, bow down to this king, do this and fit in. So change your God. Change your identity. It's identity that's intertwined with that God. Change your language. You got to speak different language. Change your names. Change your customs. Change your lifestyles. The people of Babylon said, if you want to fit in here, you need to talk like us and act like us. And that's the world these young men were living in. So let me ask you this question with our world. Do people know which kingdom you belong to? On an earth or on a spiritual, eternal scale, as people look at your life, if you claim to be a follower of the Lord, do people know which kingdom you belong to? Because if all that I do falls in line with Babylon, it's likely I'm a child of Babylon. If all that you do falls in line with the world, it's likely you're a child of the world. But if what you do falls in line with the Lord, the world will be able to see it. We are called to live like foreigners in this world, that it's not our home. That's how Daniel and his friends would live. Verse 8, we see Daniel give just one specific illustration of how he chose to live differently. Verse 8 says this. But Daniel, remember, he had been given these foods to eat, these Babylonian foods. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, to an outside world, I guarantee you that looked crazy. For him to say, my food defiles him, for him to say that the things that I'm doing would defile them, that seems crazy to an outside world. But it wasn't crazy for the God follower. In this case, it was food, but a few chapters later with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was moving from food to bowing down before a golden idol. Just do like everyone else, bow down before this idol. Then some years after that, it was, bow down before this king and pay homage to him. He's God. But it was one choice after another that they were faced with. But they were consistent with their choices. Let me show you why. The next point here is that believers should stick with the standard. I love this point. This is one I preached on a couple Sunday nights ago, but I think it's worth sharing here, is that believers should stick with the standard. And what I mean by standard is the standard of truth, the standard of right and wrong. See, Daniel, as he encountered this choice, as he encountered choices down the road, he had a standard to which he applied his choices. His choice wasn't made out of the blue. It wasn't made on a whim, just how he was feeling this day. It was based on a standard of right and wrong and truth. What was that standard which Daniel chose not to defile himself on? What was that standard? It was the word of God. You see, God's word in the law told Daniel, it said, there's certain foods that you as a God follower at this time should eat. There's certain foods you should not eat. Now, this wasn't a dietary thing that they were giving as far as we need to follow this diet today and we'll be healthy. There was just ways that God set them apart. Some of it was for health. Some of it was just to be different from the nations around them. And Daniel said, I will not defile himself. What he meant is there's something that tells me that this food is good and this food will defile me. And that standard was the word of God. And any choice that Daniel would make would line up with the word of God. If it conflicted with the word of God, his standard, he said, it's not true, it's wrong, and so therefore I won't do it. He stuck with the standard. And so I ask you this question: what is your standard in this Babylon that we live in? What's your standard for truth? What's your standard for right and wrong? I gave this definition a couple weeks ago that I hope everyone can latch on to. It's impacted my life immensely. What is truth? When it comes to this standard, what is truth? I love this definition. Truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. And that's what we do with our lives, is there's a standard for truth, and that is Jesus. John 14, 6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17, 17, Jesus is speaking of God's word, and he's praying and says, God, your word is truth. I'm going to talk about that in a second, but just to further illustrate this, because I think this is the greatest thing that we need in our culture right now, is this understanding of truth. Back in 2015, and those of you who are here Sunday night, this is probably still driving you crazy. In 2015, a picture swept across the internet, went viral. It was called The Dress. And so I'm going to do a little poll. Some of you remember this. Some of you have never seen it before, but I want you to raise your hand if you see this dress as purple and black. Raise your hand. Or bluish, purplish, and black. Raise your hand. All right, don't be ashamed to. Okay. If you see it as white and gold, raise your hand. Okay. Purple or bluish and black shades, like dark shades, raise your hand. All right, again, higher. All right, so you increase. Okay, now you know what I'm asking. Those of you who saw it in purple and gold, raise your hand. Okay. That's me. I still see it in purple and gold. This will drive you crazy. I mean, white and gold, excuse me. This will drive you crazy because we are both seeing the same thing but perceiving it different things. How do we know who is right? I thought I was right because this is the way that I see it. I argued with people about this back and forth, and finally I said, I'm going to go show them. I'm going to find the original dress on the website. There, out there is a standard for what that dress is, and I found it. And it's this picture right here, okay? That's the same dress in the middle. It's just taken in different lighting, I guess. And y'all still see it as purple and black, those of you. I still see it white and gold, but those of you who saw it white and gold, raise your hand. All right. The dress on the outside, do you now see it as purple as or blue and black? Okay. I hope so. All right. But what happened, I was going to show them that I was right, but what I found out is the original standard was the one outside. That's the real dress, and you can go find it in a store. I had to change my belief. I still see it in a certain way, but I know that it's not that. The original one is not that. I know what it is. You know, transfer that to the spiritual world. Our world, a lot of good people see things that are different. And they see things that they perceive just as much as we perceive that God is the one true God. But what do we do when we realize that we're wrong? We adjust it. And that's what God calls us to do. Stick to his standard. That's one reason why, you know, that dress and the poor lighting, that's why we need to be better lights for Jesus. A lot of people never see who God truly is because we show them in poor light. But those of you who may be struggling with truth, write this down. Jesus declares, I am the truth. And then he also declares that God's word is truth. He is the truth. God's word is truth. And so everything in my life, I line up with those things. And if they don't match up, then I tune my life up to that. It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling. If it doesn't line up, it's not true. And therefore, I change that. And Daniel stuck with the standard of God's truth, and so should we. Quickly, next point is believers who do that will feel compelled to compromise. When you stand for that truth in the middle of Babylon, you're going to feel compelled to compromise. There will be so much pressure to change how you feel. Daniel and his friends who were living the way they did and who stood on that truth would face so much pressure. For him to say, I don't want to eat this food, I don't want to bow down to this idol, I don't want to bow down to this king, that could have meant certain death. In the last two cases, it almost did. It meant ostracizing, it meant loneliness. But regardless of how great of heroes they were, they had to have felt the great overwhelming being compelled to compromise. Every day that you live for the Lord will put you at odds with the world. In our case, it may not be food we eat. It may be the other things we take into our body. Maybe the substances that we take in or we don't take in. It may be the way that we run our families, the way that we run our businesses, our political stances, the moral stances we take. When the world compels us to view life in one way, the world compels us to view love and marriage in one way, to view religious ideas in one way. What are we going to do? They felt this pressure. We're going to feel this pressure, which leads me to verse 9 and 10. It says this: "Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy, but the official said to Daniel, 'I'm afraid my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink, I'm afraid of him. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.'" Write this down. Believers should choose the word over the world. Believers should choose the word over the world. Now, this point kind of seems like it's a duplicating of the other points, but I think it's just kind of building on that. You see, people were perplexed at why they continued to stand. People were perplexed why they were living the way they were living. And even the guard looked at him and said, "Why should you be different than everyone else? Everybody else is doing it. Why don't you just do what everybody else is doing?" And that's what the world says, is that the world says that this is the standard. We are your standard. But believers who follow the Lord, who have him as the standard, choose the word over the world every time. Other ways to say that: believers choose the cross over the crowd. Believers, I love how J.D. Greer says it, chooses the Bible over Babylon. That over and over again, regardless of how many people are doing this or doing that, that we choose God's word and we choose the Lord over it all. And it closes with verses 11 to 20. I may skip a few of these verses, but it says this. So Daniel said to the guard, verse 12, "Test your servants for 10 days, giving us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." Now, I don't think it was just because that's all that they were allowed to eat. I think that's probably all the Jewish food that they had in the place right then. That's probably all that they had specifically that they could eat that was kosher. And so he said, "Let us eat the things that our gods called us to eat, then compare us with that of the other young men who are doing the things of the world, that are eating the world's food, and treat us in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15, "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of those who ate the other food." So the guard took away their choice food and wine and gave them the vegetables instead. In verse 17, I love this. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." And then at the end of that time, they brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king, verse 19, talked with him, and he found none equal to them. And so they entered the king's service, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters, and his whole kingdom. Last point, believers will reap the reward. As we shine brightly in Babylon for the Lord, we stand on that standard of God's word and on Jesus Christ, believers will reap the reward. In their case, there was a physical reward. It was the way that they looked, but it went beyond the physical. It went to the mental, it went to the probably emotional, it went to the spiritual. They were able to do things that other people couldn't do, not because of the food they ate, but because of the God that they followed in eating that food. God gave them strength, God gave them blessing. It's like in school. When we're in school, if you study and you put your mind to studying, your heart to it, you're consistently going to reap a reward that you probably will not get if you don't study. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you're not going to bomb a test that you've studied for. Sometimes it doesn't always work out, but ultimately you've lived that life of studying of a student, you're going to reap a reward for it. And it's the same thing here. And we may not always have everything fall in our place. They were thrown into a lion's den, thrown into a fiery furnace. But ultimately their lives reap reward that they wouldn't have found without following the Lord. And that's the same thing with us. Life is not always going to be easy. This is not a health and wealth thing. God will sometimes put us into the hardest things or allow us to go through the worst things. But at the same time, consistently, I think we'll see God's blessing and the reaping of rewards as we follow him, we stand for truth. It's going to happen, I think, in the way that we don't experience regrets and guilts that we might face if we were not following the Lord. I think it'll happen in the way that maybe our businesses go. As we follow the Lord and enact his principles, I think that's going to bring success in business. If we follow the things of the Lord, it's going to bring us success in relationships. Now, it doesn't say that every time it's going to be perfect. But I think ultimately God's blessings come from following his way. But all these men that we just talked about, they all said, even if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, from the lion's den, we'll still follow him, because the reward they were looking for was not just here on earth. It was the eternal reward. Today, thousands of years later, those guys are still experiencing the reward that they received the moment they stepped into eternity. They're still living in heaven. They're still there where one day we'll sit face to face with them. They are experiencing that reward, and so will we, that even if everything else on earth fails, we will reap that reward of eternal life. This is our calling, to shine brightly in our Babylon. And let me just close by saying this, is that they impacted the world around them by doing that. The king, as we read their story, the kings turned their hearts towards the things of Daniel, towards the gods of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and impacted the kingdom around them. That's what will happen with us as we stand for the Lord. We shine brightly in Babylon. We will impact the world. We'll make a difference. I'll write this last point down. To make a difference, you must be different. Now, this is a message that's very needed for our students, but it's also for our adults. Adults feel just as much pressure, maybe in different contexts. If we want to make a difference in this world and all that we do, we must be different. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, that I'm not walking around aimlessly, Lord, that I can see your word, that I can look in scripture and see a place that I can walk to today. Lord, that Iraq was Babylon. Babylon goes back to Genesis, where the Tower of Babel was. Lord, that these things from beginning to now to the end are truth. And Lord, I thank you for a word that we can follow and we can trust, that we can stand upon, and Lord, that ultimately brings us the greatest blessing. Lord, help us follow it, but also seek to make a difference through it, God. Thank you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Brad is going to come lead us in a closing song this morning. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. But Mark's not here this morning, but the response time is still the same. It's still open to you.